Isaiah chapter 9 in your Bibles this morning. Isaiah chapter 9, and we're going to have a look at just one verse, and we're going to look at a few things together this morning. I hope it be a blessing to you and that you'll get a blessing. It's titled, the message this morning, Unto Us. We're going to see the significance of that child that is born, and we're going to see the names which are ascribed to the Son that are going to be relevant to us this morning. We're going to see a few things regarding his name. Amen. Okay, we're just going to read one verse. You may remain seated for the one verse. The Bible says there in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Let's go and bow our heads before the Lord one more time this morning. Father, we do come before you this morning and do thank you for your great grace in our lives. We thank you, Father, for your love in our lives. We thank you, Father, for your counsel in our lives. We do thank you, Lord God, for your word in our lives. Father, we thank you that we can come and be examined by the Scriptures and by the Holy Spirit. We can come, Lord God, and be helped as we need help. Pray as we are encouraged by the names of our Savior, we can be encouraged to look to Him in this special way. Thank you, Father, that you have loved us with an everlasting love and that you care for us. Pray that you speak to our hearts this morning. I pray that you remove any hindrances, any burdens, cares, worries, anything, Father, that would simply hinder the Word of God from falling on good ground this morning. We love you. Thank you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. For unto us a child is born. The prophet here is prophesying or foretelling the birth of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Holy One that is to come. It was an anticipation of the people of God of the Old Testament. They were looking forward for the Messiah to be born. And the people in the New Testament are looking for the Messiah to come back again, the second coming, to collectively collect them or to bring him unto him again. Well, the prophet prophesied that Jesus Christ would be born of a virgin. These are the sign in which he would simply communicate this miraculous birth to us and the signs of the time of the Messiah to be born. And he talks about that he would be born of a virgin. The Bible says in Isaiah 7 verse 14, Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which is interpreted God with us. The prophecy was fulfilled round about 700 years after it was predicted. About 700 years. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, the Bible says, Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, notice that before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. So she was he was manifested not by the seed of a man, but by the seed of God, the Holy Spirit of God. Micah 5:2 prophesies that he will be born in a particular place. And let me say to you today that he's not born in Jerusalem. If you look at the Book of Mormon today, there's a specific place that they say that Jesus was born, and it was Jerusalem. He wasn't born in Jerusalem. He was born in Bethlehem, two separate places. I really believe that Jerusalem was walled around, and Bethlehem would have been in this little town, as the prophet says, But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrata. Ephrata means Bethlehem. It's another name in Genesis 35:19. And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. So it's another name for Bethlehem. Some people call it the place of fruitfulness. There the shepherds were tending the sheep, where perhaps would be some nice green pasture, amen? They would call it a place of fruitfulness. So there, thou Bethlehem Ephratah, thou, though being little among the thousands of Judea, yet out of thee shall he come forth, unto me that is to be a ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting. Note that. I want you to see that, please. His going forth have been from old, from everlasting. From old, from everlasting. Talking about this Messiah, this Christ, Jesus, this God with us was eternal. And that he will come and be born of a virgin. He'll be coming and be born in a place called Bethlehem. This was the sign, no doubt, of the time that would come to pass. Many would understand, as you see, the time following the star of that place and seeking the Savior. We're going to look at that in the next couple of weeks and the Christmas day, God willing, how there were some that were coming to seek for him for good reasons and others were seeking to find Jesus for bad reasons during that time. But I want to look this morning at this everlasting, this God that was in the beginning. And Isaiah 9:6 describes to us that this son has names given. And his first name given is Wonderful. Wonderful. And that word wonderful is to wonder or to make one marvel, to be in awe. And that's what God does, amen. He makes one wonder. He's extraordinary. He's amazing. He's awesome. I really believe that awesome should be ascribed to God and the work of God. A lot of people today use awesome loosely. They use it in a sense where, oh man, that meal, it was awesome. Oh, that ride, it was awesome. You really can't compare a meal to God, okay? Don't put them on the same level. You might like that meal, but it's not awesome. We're talking about a God that is great. He is wonderful. He's awesome. I better sometimes really need to, be remembered how to use my word awesome, because I can use it flippantly as well. Nearly everything is awesome, you know. That riding that wave, oh man, cool dude, that's awesome, man. That's not God. You know, sometimes it's belittled, that word. The word is ascribed to God being awesome, amen. He's the great and wonderful God. And we see him, that he's a wonderful God in his creation. We see in Psalm 139 and verse 14, the Bible says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Do you know he's wonderful? You can almost look around and see how God has fashioned man and made man and seen the beauty of his handiwork. We are fearfully and wonderfully made because we have a wonderful God. Amen. We have a wonderful God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. If you look at that documentary, The God of Wonders, you've seen that recently? No wonder they call it the God of Wonders. You just need to look at the creation of God and wonder and look and wow at the things that God has certainly fashioned and created. When you look at the detail of just the leaf, it talks about the detail of just the leaf growing on the tree and how they've just examined that leaf. It almost looks like fingerprints of a person's fingers. And you just need to wonder. I said to a man yesterday, I said, God made you unique. I said, your fingerprints doesn't match my fingerprints. God made you unique. God made you wonderful. God made you marvelous, because he is a wonderful God. Jeremiah says this, I have made the earth, the man and the beast, the animals that are upon the ground, by my great power and great and my outstretched arm. It's amazing today how people desire to deny that God was behind all this wonderful creation. It's amazing what they'll try to do to belittle it, give unreasonable question, unreasonable answers. Scientists today want to tell us that we were created by mass energy. that this body just came about by mass energy. I was talking to a friend during the week, and I said to him, the bottom line that regarding the existence of God, it is either eternal mass energy is eternal, or God is eternal. You can't really have one or the other. Well, mass energy can't be eternal because it wears out. However, God can be eternal because he makes all things wonderful and he makes all things new and by the power of his hand. Hebrews 1 verse 10 says, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy own hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment." This world is waxing old like a garment, and it's being ready to be taken off and thrown away. But God is not waxing old like a garment. God will always be, and he always has been, and will ever be. He's the eternal God. He's a wonderful God that has created us. It's amazing to me that so many people want to waste their energy and waste their time trying to deny the existence of God or his wonderful handiwork. So Isaac Newton had a friend that was an atheist. And by the way, an atheist, if you don't know, is one that chooses not to believe in God. They don't want to believe his existence. And so Isaac Newton had a friend that simply was an atheist. And one day he came and visited Isaac Newton. And he looked at his model that he had prepared and made, and of the solar system, and the sun and the planets and the moons were all in place, and then the size of the spheres were in proportion, and the planets and the satellites was revolved around the sun in their relative speed. And the atheist friend looked at it and just admired it and how wonderful it was. And he looked at Sir Isaac Newton and he said, "Who made that?" And he looked at him and he said, "Oh, it just happened." You can almost look at some things that are made and you got to say, who made it? It didn't just happen. It didn't just come about. See, the reason people today want to try to deny God's existence is the fact is they don't want to be subject under a wonderful, authoritative God. They don't want to be under his wonderful hands. You didn't come by accident today. You didn't come by accident. A wonderful God made you. You know, accidents cause chaos, by the way. Did you know that? Accidents cause problems, but purpose causes control. God didn't make the universe and lose control of it. When sin got a heart of got a grip of man, and man rebelled against God, man began to be wild, uncontrolled, and then started making lies. Genesis 1:26, the Bible says this, "And God said, let us make man in our own image." God created man with natural abilities. You and I have the ability to work and to make things and to create things. Things don't just happen. And God also has given you and I the ability to reproduce. He says, go forth and multiply. And go make some little ones. Amen? You know, your little ones don't just come about. And that it, you know, God has given you the ability to reproduce. We were created in God's image, especially in this created factor. This father wanted to teach a young boy, his son, about God's existence and his great and wonderful created hand. And so his father goes out into the garden without his son even realizing, and he draws in the garden his son's name. He outlines his names in the garden. And he puts some seeds there, outlining his name, mustard seeds. And then after a week or 10 days, the little boy goes out into the garden. He looks like that and he sees some sprout springing up and carved his name. He runs to his dad. He goes, "Dad, my name's in the garden." And the father looked at him and says, "What? Nah." So he rushed with his son and he looks like that. He goes, "Nah, that could have happened by accident." He goes, "No, Dad, no. Someone must have planted it." And that's absolutely right. A little 5-year-old boy knows that things don't just happen like that. Someone had to plant it. Someone had to make it. Someone had to carve it. It's just common sense, even for little kids. That's why Jesus said that if you don't approach the things of God with a little childlike faith and simplicity, you cannot by wise enter into the kingdom of God. And there are many scholars today, or they think they are, that try to deny the existence of God. The reason, like I said, that people want to deny the existence of God is because they don't want to continue to be under his authority. They love their sin too much. The reason they try to deny their existence, because they want to be the little g god of their life. They prefer to follow after the lies of Satan. Many people are prone to believe the lies of Satan because they themselves are liars. They were born rebels. Proverbs 17:4 says, "A wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, but a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue." And so many follow this concept of no God and adhere to it because they desire to continue in their sinful ways. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. I want to show you something in relation to that statement. John chapter 3. We have a wonderful God, amen? His name is wonderful. And the reason why people don't want to come to him, because he's light. He's a wonderful God with wonderful truth, wonderful light, and he exposes darkness. Those that believe not are condemned. And this is the condemnation in verse 19, the Bible says. Would you look with me? John chapter 3, verse 19. And this is the condemnation. That light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be what? Reproved. But he that doeth the truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And the reason why people don't want to ascribe to God the creators, because their deeds are evil. Unless they be exposed by a holy God, they don't want to follow him. That's why atheists, I say about them that they choose not to believe in God, because they want to be under their own authority. They want to do their own thing. They want to make their own decision. They want to go their own way. By the way, let me say this. Is there hope for atheists? Absolutely. I've heard a few testimonies about atheists, people that decided not to believe in God, believe in God. And God worked a wonderful thing in their heart. It's a wonderful thing that God has done. Can you really imagine that? That once a man that speaks about God in a very bad way, God is still extended his extended hand of love, willing to take that person and forgive him and love him. Go to Romans chapter 1, if you would. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. The Bible says there in verse 20 to 21, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead." Why? So that they are without excuse. Verse 21, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their" what? "Imaginations." That's what evolution is all about. That's what the Big Bang is all about. It's all imaginary stuff. It's not fact. It's theory. "And their foolish hearts was darkened." Notice this, verse 22. "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." I heard about a man that was an atheist, didn't believe in God. He one day took a walk in the wonderful forest. He was admiring the different waterfalls that happened by accident and the trees that happened by accident. He was looking at the majesticness of its being, and the powerful rivers that were flowing and the beautiful animals that were whistling. And he said to himself, as he was walking alongside the river and he heard the rushing, he heard something rushing in the bushes. He looked back and he saw a real 7-foot grizzly bear. And he started running for his life. And the grizzly was running after him. And he's running and he's running and he's running and he's running and he's running. And he tripped, fell, and he went on his back. And just before the grizzly stood on top of him, waving a palm in the air, the atheist in an instant shouts, "God help me!" And everything stopped. The grizzly bear on top of the man with his hand in the air. The river stopped flowing. The birds stopped whistling. The wind stopped blowing. And there was a sign from heaven saying, "What is it? You've called for me, but all these years you've denied me. All these years you're teaching people against me. Now you've called for me." And he looked up and he says, "Look, I understand that I've denied you and I've just simply gone against you and talked about you. And I don't want to be hypocritical in my ways. And if you don't want to make me a Christian, well, can you at least make the bear a Christian?" And he goes, "As you wish." The bear had his hand up in the air and he looked down to the man, closed his eyes and he said, "Bless this food, Father, before I eat it." The truth of the matter is, there is a God and he's wonderful. And he has made everything wonderful. That's including yourself. We have a wonderful God. He's not only wonderful for his creation, but he's wonderful because of his invitation. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 8. Beginning from verse 3, we have a wonderful God that has created us and now has invited us to be in fellowship with him, to walk with him. Notice what the psalmist says in Psalm chapter 8, beginning from verse 3. He says, "When I considered thy heavens, the works of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep, oxen, beasts of the field, the fowls of the air, the fish in the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the pass of the sea." Notice verse 9. "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." Wonderful in his invitation, wanting us to be a people that he'd want to visit. Who? I mean, honestly, can you think about it this morning? Who are we that God would desire to have a relationship with us? That he'll create us and make us, and now he wants to walk with us, and now he wants to fellowship with us. Honestly, I want you to think about it this morning. Can you really think in your mind, what do we have that we can offer God that God didn't give us to begin with? What did God look upon man and ever desire in us? Only but rebellion, only but lust and pride and envy, only but things that are just corruptible. There is none that is good. No, not one. They've all gone out of the way. They've all corrupted. They're all like sheep gone astray. Everyone's turned to his own way. Yet God, in his wonderful invitation, wants to come and fellowship with us. He's seen us where we are. He knows that we're but dust. He knows that we've been deceived and yet fallen into sin. And he still wants to intervene in our lives. The invitation. Can you honestly think about something right now that you can offer God that he doesn't have already? Sometimes we get mixed up and we think we can offer God a bit of money, a bit of service, a bit of this, a bit of that. But do you know what God really wants? He wants your fellowship. He wants you. He wants to walk with you. He's wonderful in his invitation. And though man walked away from God, he still comes and by the prophet of Isaiah and says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sin be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. They be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." The invitation. God extending his hand of mercy to want a fellowship with man, and because of sin has broken that fellowship, comes back and wants to restore fellowship with mankind. But not only that, he's also love. He's wonderful in his love. Go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. The Bible says there in Romans chapter 5, beginning from verse 6, For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man will one die. Or yet peradventure, or suppose for a good man, one will even dare to die. But God commendeth, or he showed his love towards us, in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9, much more than being justified by his blood, we have been saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we should be saved by his life. He didn't just come to die for the righteous. There isn't any. He didn't die for the good men. He died for sinners, but much more, he came and died for his enemies. Can you name a person today that will do that? Can you think about someone that's really hurt you to the point where you'd actually lay down your life for them? This is so foreign to us, and we only learn the great love and grace because of our God. He's wonderful in his creation. He's wonderful in his invitation. But he's wonderful in his grace and his love for us. This love that we see demonstrated on the cross, there isn't any other like it. No way in the world. He's a wonderful God that has wonderfully laid down his life for us. In the book of Psalms 139, verse 17, please just listen. How precious also are the thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Notice this. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. Can you think about that? When you're sleeping, God is awake thinking about you. God doesn't slumber asleep. He loves you. He wants the best for you. He says the thoughts that he has toward you are thoughts of peace and not of evil, but to give you an expected end. And they're more in number than the sand. Can you think about that? Try to pick up some sand today and try to count it. Just with your two hands. You'd be there for days and weeks and maybe months. But he's talking about the sand on the seashore. He's thinking about you. He's a wonderful God. And God is just looking for someone that will appreciate his love. God is looking for someone that will just walk with him and appreciate his created hand. Appreciate the fact that he's given us life. Appreciate the fact that he made us. Appreciate the fact that he saved us. Appreciate the fact that he wants to give us all things in Christ. Listen to this. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for all of us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He died for us, and now he wants to give us more. Wow. That's a God that is wonderful. That is God that is wonderful in his love. Matchless love. Everlasting love. You can't compare it. It's too much for us. That's why we sing that song, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was once blind, but now I see. It's because of the God that we have. And I hope that you can see his love for you this morning. The wonderful God that we have. The wonderful Savior that we have. But not only wonderful, notice the next part. Given, ascribed to the Son, Counselor. He is wonderful in his counsel. The Bible says in Isaiah 9:6, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Many people separate the two, or many people sometimes combine the two. Either way, he's wonderful, he's a counselor, and he's a wonderful counselor. Amen? Counsel means to advise, to direct, to guide for purpose. God's wisdom, God's counsel, found in God's word. And we know in the beginning, Jesus was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And this wonderful counselor is found in the Bible. You know what this Bible means? Bible means Biblos, which means the book, not a book. It is the book. That's the Word of God. And this is wonderful counsel. He directs us, he guides us with his infinite wisdom. He's an all-knowing God. And the Bible says there, if you turn to Psalm chapter 1, Psalm chapter 1, beginning from verse 1. The Bible says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the what? Counsel of who? I want you to help me out this morning. Okay. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Who's the ungodly? Okay. Anything that is against God and His word. That's ungodly. And we have a battle today that we have so many people, unbelieving people, people that don't want the Bible as their counsel, but they want people like Oprah, or they want Dr. Feelgood, or they want this person or that person. They don't want the Bible to be their counsel, but the Bible says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. See, man says, follow your heart. God says, follow my word. And the truth of the matter is, if you and I follow our heart, we'll be led astray, because you know that your heart is deceitful. In other words, your emotions go rampant from time to time. You and I don't think right at times. They go up, down, in and out, and sometimes we just can't follow our heart. You follow how you feel and you're in trouble. And I heard a man once said, "Is too many people are always following their feelings." They would say, oh, I feel this, I feel that, I feel this. You can't go by your feelings. Feelings are not good, and we don't chuck them. They're not, bad, what I was trying to say. But you don't follow them as your counsel. I guarantee you, if we followed our feelings sometimes, we'd probably be in prison. Amen? If we followed what we wanted to do sometimes, we'd be in trouble. Thank God for His counsel that rebukes us and says, hey, you're not thinking like the way I want you to think. He's wonderful in His counsel, and He doesn't want us to follow our heart, but He wants us to follow His word. The Bible says in Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He doesn't change. The word of God doesn't change. It's still perfect. It's the same. It's holy. There's no errors in it. And it tells us how to live, think, act, speak right. It's wonderful counsel. It's a wonderful book. It's the book. To walk wisely is to be walking in God's word, living God's word. The word of God today, the infinite wisdom of God, is being replaced. People no longer want the word of God. But in the word of God is what people are hope for. They long for answers, and they're found in the very word of God. People, some churches today are cancelling their services for football games. They're cancelling their service for entertainment. Pastors are deciding for less Bible and more entertainment. Cut the messages short, less convicting, more funny. They don't want God's counsel. People are looking for humor, feel-good messages. They don't want God's good word. They don't want God's convicting word. Little by little, we see the diminishing of the word of God. Churches are really going backwards. A man of God once said this, for all our slick programming and cultural compromising in the modern church, we are raising up a generation that is biblically illiterate. And now we see a society that is biblically destitute. Preachers no longer preach it. Christians no longer read it. Culture no longer respects it. In fact, the modern day liberals and the God haters actually condemn it, and they despise it and scorn it. They scorn God's counsel. There's a contrast between man's counsel or man's method versus God's counsel and God's word. See, man's method won't leave a lasting impact in your life, make you feel good for a moment, but leave you hungry. See, man's method would cause you to emotionally move forward. They move man by emotion. That's why they want to try to bring in the drum kit into the church. That's why they want to have the lights shining round about, because they want to appeal to people's emotion, and they want to appeal to people's senses, because they want to get them hyped up for the day until we come back and see you next week. But preaching convicts the heart, not your emotion. Emotions follow. But truth needs to be first. God's word needs to be the preeminence. People building their churches based on activities rather than the word of God. Activities wrong? No, they're not. But we don't build our churches based on activities. Man's method versus God's method. Man's method captures the mind. God's method and God's counsel corrects the heart. Man's method leaves you comfortable. God's word convicts you. Man's method confuses the mind. God's word guides you. Man's method flatters a person. God helps a person. Man's methods sugarcoat the truth. God's word confronts the truth. Man's method honors. God's word humbles. Man's method is loved. God's word is laughter. Man's method reaches around the problem. God's word roots out the problem. Man's method conceals. God's word reveals. Man's method causes to blend. God's word causes you to be bold. Man's method tickles the ears. God appeals to your soul. Man's method leaves you thirsty, but God transforms lives. There's a vast difference between man's word and man's method and man's counsel versus God's word and his method and his counsel. Notice verse 2 of Psalm chapter 1. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. The Bible says, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The Bible says, the ungodly are not so, but they're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The Bible says in Proverbs 21:30, there is no wisdom nor understanding against, or nor counsel against the Lord. In the book of John, Thomas says to Jesus Christ, how shall we know the way? How do we know where to go? And Jesus said what? I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Jesus is the way to heaven. Jesus is the one that has the truth that will make you free. And if you have the truth, you'll be free indeed. Amen. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the wonderful counselor. Lastly, this morning, he's a mighty God. He's a mighty God. Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 61. He is a mighty God. Bible says in Isaiah chapter 63, verse 1, you don't have to turn there. Bible says at the latter part of that verse, I thus speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Mighty is to be powerful, strong. He's a mighty God, a strong God. Jesus won. Jesus Christ is the one that makes the impossible possible. He's the one that raised the dead. He's the one that caused the blind to see. He's the one that caused the lame to walk. He's the one that made the deaf to hear. He brought life to the lifeless, hope to the hopeless, help to the helpless. He's a mighty God, and he transforms lives. I met a man, not probably grew up with him, and he said to me during this time of him dating several years ago, he said to me, I'll never marry Charlie. He had a girlfriend at the time. They were together for about 4 or 5 years, and they were thinking about being together for the rest of their life, but never married. I said, why? He says, I just don't want the responsibility. I'm happy this way. And I'll never have kids. I'm happy the way I am. And when I got saved, I went to that man and I reached him. And I began to preach the gospel to him. After a few times hearing the gospel, came to church a few times, he ended up being saved. You say, where is he now after 9 years? 9 years! He's married. 2 children. One on the way. And he loves the Lord. Mighty to save. I met another man that used to beat on his wife. He used to beat her. She used to come running to me, crying, several years ago. And then he had an opportunity to go and witness to him. Opened the Bible. Showed him from the Word of God. He ended up coming to church one night with me. Went home. Went down on his knees and cried out for mercy. Asked God to save him. So where's he now? He's treating his wife like a princess. He's got 4 kids that they're saved, and his wife too. As a matter of fact, his wife got saved at his baptism. God's mighty to save is how to get the scum out of the gutter, restore them to life again. Set their foot upon a rock. Give them life. He's a mighty God. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to open of the prisons to them that are bound. Paul the Apostle says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to anyone that believes. The power there is the dynamite of God. The gospel, the mighty God has used it in the lives of different people. But let me say this in closing this morning. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Friend, if you haven't anticipated the first coming of Christ, and you haven't seen that babe which will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, if you haven't accepted him as your Lord and Savior, please listen up. Then there is no way in the world you'll be waiting for the second coming of Christ. Have you trusted the first coming of Christ and what he came to do on the cross? Has he broken you? Has he come and showed you his love, his wonderful counsel, his word? He's mighty to save. Yes, he's willing to forgive you no matter what you've done. No matter what you've done. You know what he does? You know what he did? On that cross, Jesus died for you. He shed blood. And that blood was to cover our sin, that you'd get out of your sinful ways and dust off, put on Jesus Christ and walk in his ways. He's mighty to save. He's there to get you out of the miry clay, set your foot upon a rock, and give you life eternal. I hope you sow a good decision this morning. We heard it this morning in our memory verse, didn't we? He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Have you made him the wonderful counselor, the mighty God in your life? Have you truly trusted him with all your heart? If you haven't, I want to give you a time to do that. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That includes you and I. The Bible says in Romans 6, 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, but God demonstrated or commendeth his love towards us, in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not maybe, not hope so, not we'll see, but shall be. Have you trusted him? The wonderful counselor, the mighty God. And if you have here today, how's your walk with the Lord? He came to save you, that your walk with him will be sweet. I hope that will be your decision this morning. Say, God, yes, I love you. You're wonderful to me. And I want our relationship to be wonderful. I hope that'll be your prayer this morning as a Christian if you haven't made that decision already. With all heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to give you a moment this morning to reflect and think about the wonderful God. Please don't be deceived this morning. God wants to save you. He wants to give you a new life in Christ. He loves you, created you, and wants to put a spirit in you, that you'll be regenerated and that you could be part of the family of God. Tonight we're going to look at the everlasting Father, the security that we have in Christ, in God's hands. And we're going to look at the Prince of Peace, what kind of peace he gives us. But maybe you're here this morning and you don't have any peace. Not about your salvation. You don't know. You're not 100% sure that if you die you'd go to heaven. You have some percentage there. It could be even 1% of doubt. You say, Charlie, that's me. That's me. I'm doubting. Please pray for me. Anyone like that? You say, you want to know more about salvation? You want to know more how to get to heaven? You say, please pray for me. I've said a prayer a while ago. I've made some decisions, but there are some things in my life at the moment that I'm doubting. I'm not really sure if I die, I'd go to heaven. But I want to make sure today, this morning, if that's you, would you raise your hand? I would like to pray for you. Anyone like that? All heads bowed and eyes closed. Say, please pray for me. I don't have assurance of my salvation, but I sure need it. Anyone like that? I know there's some that I'm already praying for this morning that's struggling through this. But maybe you're another person. I said, please pray for me. God is mighty to save. He's able to give me that peace in Christ. I want to give you a moment to think about your wonderful counselor, your mighty God. Maybe you're here this morning and your relationship with Christ is not that great. It hasn't been anyway. Perhaps there's some things that have intervened, taken place, some things that have crept in and been first. Maybe this is the time for you, saints, to think about that and say, God, who am I? Who am I that you want to have a relationship with me? Isn't it the other way around? Isn't I should be desiring this great and wonderful God and following after you? Help me, Lord God. For my natural body is keeping me from having that. But in the Spirit, Lord God, help me. Help me, help me to live in the Spirit and say no to the flesh, that my relationship with you, dear God, will be wonderful. I'm going to give you a moment to think on that. And maybe you can say a little prayer between you and the Lord right now, and then I'll have Brother Nathan to come and close with a last song.